Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Isaiah. Beginning to read in verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 20. Chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the day of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, king of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children. They have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devoured in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughters of Zion is left as a cottage in the vineyard, as a lodge in garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purposes is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Saith the Lord, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who had required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbath is the calling us of assemblies. I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless, plead the cause, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlets, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And then Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, we read, Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Can we compare? I'm not suggesting that we're Judah and Jerusalem, but can we compare? And can there be lessons that we can learn from this as the Lord evaluates Judah and Jerusalem, Israel? Can we draw parallels and perhaps learn lessons from that? I believe that we can, and may the Lord be pleased to teach us lessons from that. In the outset, I want to say to you that when I look at this and when I evaluate, and we'll come and pray in just a moment, that I'm amazed at the fact, as the Lord calls and He addresses, and as He makes it very plain and clear where their heart, as He calls them, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they're gone away backward. In the context of all of that, He says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well and seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widows. And then He calls them to a conference. I want you to know that it just blows me away. That when He says, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come. On this Sunday, having read this portion of Scripture that You have given to us, and we stand before You and we desire that You would show us where we are as a nation. And then, Lord, we pray, would You not call us to a conference, and would You not say to us as a nation, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. We come. And we bow before You, and we would ask, O Lord, work in our midst as only You can. Work in our community, work in our state, in our nation. O Lord, be merciful to us. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen. The Apostle Paul said, speaking and pointing to the Old Testament, in particularly Israel, as we see at times over and over again, their heart displayed, their disobedience in that, he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapters 10, he said, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. And then he says very plain and clear in verse 11, now all of these things happened unto them for examples that were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Sanctity of Life Sunday. I believe it was in January of 23rd, the 23rd of January of 1973. Roe versus Wade. 40 years have passed by. The numbers are between 55 and 60 million abortions that have taken place. Sanctity of Life Sunday is where we stop and we concentrate. And it ought not be just one time a year we would speak of sanctity of life. And the things that we're talking about are those things that we seek to teach our children. And so I want to just briefly look at and consider why sanctity of life, and why is it that we should value life? I want to start with that. And that needs to be always the foundation and the footing, you see, that we stand on as a people. And you see, it's that which we need to proclaim and declare in a lost and dying world. And that we remind all of us our nation and the inhabitants of our nation that these are the facts of the Word of God. This is not my opinion. These are the truths of the Scriptures. The Word of God tells us and declares us to us that life is sacred because it is God that has given and created life. And that's where we start. Why should we value life? And the answer, Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. And he had made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all of the face of the earth. And he had determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation. Why should we? Because it is God that is the creator. He is the one that gives life. Who is the creator? The creator is none other than God. It was Job chapter 10, verse 8, we read, thine hands have made me and fashioned me altogether round and about. Yet thou dost destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and I wilt thou bring me into dust again. Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? What language? I mean, what language? It's that which the farmer, you see, would understand. Have you not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. I want to say to you, each and every one of us, you're beautiful. Look into the mirror. You're beautiful. Look in the mirror and ask the question, who am I? Where did I come from? And why is it that I look that way? Why do I have a big schnoz? You know, what is it about it all? You know, sometimes we look at ourselves and we try to compare ourselves, and we have society, you see, lied to us what's beautiful. You're beautiful. And why are we beautiful? The Word of God tells us, for thou hast possessed my reins, Psalms 139, verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knowest right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. I want you to know why. When I read this, I want to say, what is God's involvement in my creation? And where did it begin? You see, it's right there. Is God concerned, you see, with those that the woman carries? How is God concerned with the preborn? Are there persons and human beings? In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1, we read, listen, O ye isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord had called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother, had he made mention of my name. Jeremiah, the other prophet, says in Jeremiah 1, verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. What is Jeremiah saying? You see, what is Jeremiah saying? Well, he knew me after I came out of my mother's womb. What is he saying? He's saying, you see, before thou camest forth out of the womb, I set you apart, I sanctified thee. The Apostle Paul makes the same reference. And he makes a reference to himself in Galatians 1:15 when he says, "But it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." In Luke chapter 1, verse 41, we read, and this is what a wonderful description of the babies in mother's wombs. "And it came to pass, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence this is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." In Luke 1:15, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." John the Baptist. Fourthly, who is responsible for life and death? Who is the Creator? And if that's the case, who is responsible for life and death? I want you to know we are standing very humbly before the Almighty Sovereign God. Is anyone here this morning that is daring to get on your feet and say, "I am able and capable in creating life"? It is the Lord. It is the sovereign of all of the earth. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 6, we read, "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and he bringeth up." In Job 1:21 we read, and Job said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Sanctity of life. We use that word sanctity. I want you to know sanctity means life is sacred because God, the sovereign God, has given it. Ren, are you in here? You're sleeping? Come up here a second. This has not been pre-rehearsed. I could call some of the other kids too. Let me ask you a question. Get up here, okay? Who made you?
God.
Do you know what the answer is to this question? What is the chief end of man? You remember the answer to that?
No.
You don't? Does anybody else know? Any of our children? It is to know and to enjoy God forever. Let me ask you this question. God has made you and created you, right?
Yes.
All right, let me ask you this question. Why did God make you?
For his own glory.
Amen. What else did God make?
Everything.
You can sit down. You say, "Oh, that's real simple." That's where we start. That's where we start. The first International Congress on Abortion was held in Washington in October 1967. With over 60 respected authorities from the fields of medicine, ethics, laws, and social science attending. The medical group comprised of genetics, biochemists, physicians, research scientists agreed, with one exception, on the following point. One, There is no point in time between the union of sperm and egg and the birth of the infant that it could be said that this was not a human life, too. At the very moment of conception, a genetic, complete, and unique individual is created. 3, at no stage can we subscribe to the view that the fetus is a mere appendage of the mother. Genetically, mother and baby are separate individuals from conception. Do you all hear that? The only difference between the fertilized ovum with will we all once were and the embryo, the fetus, the infant, adolescent, and adult, will we all grow or are growing to be, is time, nutrition, and growth. Let me read that one more time. The infant, adolescent, and adults, we all grew or are growing to be. It's time, nutrition, and growth. Science tells us that when the sperm and ovum unite, they become a complete genetic package programmed for development into a mature adult. Nothing will be added except time and nutrition. Each stage of development from fertilization to old age is merely maturing what is there at the start. I want you to know, for 40 years of Roe versus Wade, I want to say, probably looking at this crowd, there are probably half of you that were not even born 40 years ago. And I want you to know that you have been lied to. Language has been changed. The world has lied to you and have not made plain and clear that which a woman carries, is not a mass of flesh. It's not this or that, but that which you are carrying is a person. And the only thing it lacks is nutrition and time. And all you've ever heard was this. I want you to know, when I'm looking at this passage, I have been exercised for 2 weeks. I'm thinking of the Lord Jesus looking at the crowd that was without. He was moved with compassion. And he said, he looked at them, he said, like sheep without a shepherd. On one hand, when I think of us here in this nation, that's exactly where we are, and yet at the same time, at this very moment, there are thousands of churches that are in session. And yet at the same time, we have not been clear and plain with the message that, you see, abortion is that which God has placed in you, life, a person, and because of that, we have no right to abort that. Instead, we have been lied to. All you've ever heard, you think about it. A woman is expecting. We call it unintended pregnancy. You talk to your friends and parents, and you talk to people that you know and work with, and you say, I'm expecting. I don't think that anybody's ever said that I'm expecting a fetus, or I'm expecting a mass of flesh, or I'm expecting this. When it gets right down to it, I want you to know something very plain and clear, that I believe that God has given to every man a conscience, and I believe the woman knows exactly what is inside of her. I believe that. But however, you see, we've been lied to because we have passed a law that makes it right and legal to abort that which the woman carries. And we've just simply said, well, it is the woman's right. The woman has right over her body. We have it all covered up on the health of the woman. It is the right to abort. It is her decision. What is it that the woman wants to decide? It is all left up to her. The woman says, in our society, in the last 40 years, she said, I'm expecting the baby. And society says, what are you going to do? You're going to keep or you're going to abort? Is that not the case? I want you to know, it was Friday. I went back out to the abortion mill. It's been some 6-8 months since I've been out there. And I want you to know, when you're sitting there and you're standing there and you see the cars pull in, I want you to know, I know for a fact that those women, there are many who are under pressure. You see, the unintended pregnancy, I'm pregnant, what am I going to do? I don't want to get rid of it, but I can't afford it. I'm still in school and I don't have time. I don't have time to raise a baby. There are all kinds of things. My boyfriend doesn't want any kids, and on and on and on. And at the same time, when you see those that are driving in, and I know that there is a battle and a struggle that goes on within them. I've got a lengthy article on the fact that abortion activists admit, I knew it was a baby. You begin to read through that, and when we're really honest, then we can recognize and realize, yes, it was a baby. I printed this off the website of Planned Parenthood. And in that, they mention of the fact that if I have an abortion, how will I feel afterward? I want you to know something, and I feel for those women. They have been lied to. They've been lied to with a change of language, and by the time it's all said and done, God has nothing to do with it. It is not a person. I want you to know, when does it begin to be a person? Planned Parenthood says a range of emotion is normal after an abortion. There is not one correct way to feel. Some women will feel anger, regret, and guilt or sadness for a little while. For some women, having an abortion can be a significant life event, like ending a relationship or starting or losing a job. I want you to know, when I stand before you, that when I look at this, and I want you to know, in the beginning of that, they're thinking about abortion. Planned Parenthood is saying, it says abortions are very common. In fact, 1 out of 3 women in the U.S. have an abortion by the time they're 45 years old. If you are pregnant, you have an option. If you're trying to decide if abortion is the right choice for you, you probably have many things to think about. I want you to know, I'm sure that in this room, even today, there are those of you that have had an abortion. I want to just simply say to you, it is the patience and the kindness and the long-suffering of God that leads men to repentance. I believe the very fact that we're assembled in the name of Christ today dealing with this, even as we read that passage from Isaiah chapter 1, that though your sins be as scarlet, oh, come now, let us reason together. I urge you and encourage you to flee to the mercies of Christ. Yes, you see all kinds of emotions and guilt is there. And I want you to know something. The Apostle Paul never forgot what he was before. I was before a blasphemer, injurious. And I did it in unbelief. And I want to say to you, Those of you that are here that have had abortions, flee to Christ and experience that where sin abounded, grace did that much more abound. And flee and embrace Him and call upon Him and tell Him for the mercies that are extended to you. Now, there may be some men here that have been responsible for a woman to have an abortion. I would encourage you and urge you to do the same. And there are some of you here this morning, perhaps you've neither had an abortion, neither have you encouraged an abortion, but I want you to know we are as guilty as you see, breaking the commandment, the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. If we have hatred in our heart, the Lord Jesus said, we have already broken the commandment. I want to call it the American Holocaust. It was last year at this time I stood in this pulpit. My daughter told me beforehand, she said, Dad, you look nice in black. 40 years. For years, it was assumed that the right to life applied not only to citizens of the United States, but to the unborn. Until the 1960s, abortions was prohibited by the law in every state of the Union, except where the life of the mother was in danger, or in a few states in case of incest or rape. The idea that the mother would want to destroy her unborn baby was abhorrent. This all changed on January of 1973. In a Roe versus Wade, the Supreme Court concluded, a woman's right to privacy, including her right to decide to terminate her pregnancy, and the state's interest in unborn life is not sufficiently compelled to permit regulation of abortion, at least not prior to viability. The courts considered the argument that even if the unborn are not persons, they are at least human beings, and that the state has a compelling interest in protecting the life of human beings. However, the court concluded that the unborn baby possessed only potential life, and the interest of the state in protecting potential life is not compelling. Thus, the Supreme Court, the highest deliberate body in the land, concluded there was no right to life secured by the U.S. Constitution for the unborn. And you know, we are right here in the middle of the Bible Belt. We're right in the middle of the Bible Belt, the buckle of the Bible Belt. For the last 2 years, at in state legislators, those politicians that we've sent to Oklahoma City, there had been in place a personhood legislation that would consider and protect that which the woman carried as a person and under the protection of the law. The Bible Belt. It was last year that our governor Fallon stood before at Rose Day with the rest of us and the rest of the legislators, both the Democrats and Republicans alike, as they were paraded out for them to stand and to say, we are the champions for life. And the numbers were there. The legislators, those that had said that we're pro-life, we want to stop this thing of abortion, we believe that that which a woman carries is a person, and we need to protect that person under the law. What did they do? It came to the last day of the official meeting time and where they can pass legislation, and the Republican caucus did not even, they just folded up the day before, and it never came to the floor. There was never anything voted on, period. And then you recall the efforts of trying to secure 155,000 signatures at the Bible Belt. You say, that piece of cake. We're going to collect millions of signatures in the Bible Belt, at the buckle of the Bible Belt. And as we sought to pass out packets, and as we sought to communicate to denomination, as we sought to be diligent on explaining and instructing people, here's what needs to be done. What happened? There was a judge that said it was unconstitutional with that process. And then later on in October, it says this is an unconstitutional process because the Supreme Court has already decided that particular decision. And concluded that the unborn is not a person. And therefore, the court said, since he or she is not a person, the 5th and the 14th Amendments cannot apply since they explicitly apply to persons. They further conclude that since the rights secured by the Constitution apply only to citizens of the United States, and a citizen is defined as one who is born or naturalized in the United States, the rights cannot apply to the unborn because they have been neither born nor naturalized. Now, the reason I'm dressed in black, I want to know that's the color of mourning. I stand before you this morning, honestly, with fear and trembling for our nation. Can you imagine? On our currency, it says, in God we trust. What does that mean? Last Monday, the swearing in of our president with his hands on the Bible and saying, so help me God. On Tuesday, the inauguration prayer service, with every leader from world religions coming together and offering prayers in their God. And we wonder why we are where we are as a nation. Last Monday, or it was a week ago, last week, it was, I believe it was on Thursday and Friday, that I turned my television on, and on the television there was a, right next to the channel I was watching, and it was on MSNBC. It was Rachel Maddow that was poured on. It was a two-night report of the reopening of the abortion clinic in Wichita, Kansas, that was closed in 2009 when someone shot Dr. Tiller, who was famous for late-term abortions. And when I looked at that, when I first clicked onto that, down on the bottom of the screen on the left-hand side, it looked like one of those weather warning windows. And I looked at that. I didn't know what the report was about. When I looked at that and I heard her talking to some people, and it showed some folks in the background pulling down some wallpaper and painting and stuff. And I thought, wonder what this is all about. Then on the bottom of that, there was a window that said, happy 40th anniversary. I want you to know, I don't see anything happy about none of that. I don't see any happy anniversary about that. And as a matter of fact, I look at that with fear and trembling when I contemplate that this is an attitude where people are directly flying in the face of our Creator and provoking Him to justice and judgment over us and in our nation. Instead of mourning and grieving, that we're strutting around proudly in an arrogance and shaking our fist at God. And I want you to know I am absolutely trembling about it when you contemplate that here is this abortion clinic that was closed since 2009 and is to reopen, and that they wanted to open that just right at the 40th anniversary. Happy anniversary, Roe versus Wade. To top that off, it was a couple of days later that I saw just a clip. I didn't watch all of it. I was simply just exercised in my spirit. I could not believe. Maycat Brooks with a video to celebrate Roe versus Wade. I want you to know, has anybody seen it? I asked Travis Yates, I called him the other day, I said, Travis, would you look that up? And he's got it back there on the flash drive. I don't want us to see it. It showed this man who is sitting in front of a burning fireplace. He's dressed in a suit with a tie. In one hand a glass of wine, I believe, and on the other hand, no, he has a rose and a glass of wine. And there in that, here is what it said. It says, to celebrate the 40th anniversary of Roe versus Wade, we didn't buy a ruby. The Center of Reproductive Rights writes under the description of the video, instead the Center of Reproductive Rights asked Mega Brooks to prepare a special video message just for you. And here's the message. Oh, hey, baby. Let's get it on. Vibe to the watery repetition of the word. Baby to the way it's clear targets, you see. And he said, what did you think? I forgot. I didn't forget. How could I forget our anniversary? Can you imagine? I want you to know, there go I, but by the grace of God. There go we, but by the grace of God. But yet at the same time, I want to say, where are the voices? When I think about that, we're talking about 40 years from 55 to 60 million. How about a 40th anniversary abortion memorial? How about a memorial? See, like we have the Vietnam memorial, like we have the Holocaust memorials, there are plural around the world. We have a memorial in our own state with the Oklahoma City bombing, 167 or 8 people that got killed there. How about a memorial with 55 million or 60 millions with little asterisks by it and with no names? I want to say, why is that? Did not the Lord Jesus say to us is that we're to be salt and light? I want to ask you something. Where is the salt and the light? Where has the salt and the light been? Where has the salt and the light been for those women that have had the abortions in the last 40 years legally? Where has the salt and light been for them? Do you know that They say that 40% of our nation's people go to church regularly. Barner says 41%. Gallup says 41%. Institute for Social Research says 44%. I want you to know, with these statistics and the membership, and I want to say, where is the salt and the light if that is the case? The Word of God tells us, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom He had chosen for His inheritance. I want you to know, the taking of life for which God is the author and the creator is sin, and is clearly breaking the commandment. And I want to say to you, 40th happy anniversary, the American Holocaust. Travis sent me some information, and let me see if I can find it. I know I'm a little bit long today, but I'm not apologizing. Well, what did I do with it? This past Wednesday, my friend John posted a picture of a girl who arrived at Orlando Women's Center to abort her twin baby girls. She already had a daughter and didn't want any more. She was about 20 weeks along, but because she was pregnant with twins, she had a big belly. Within a few hours, the picture went viral. I began to get phone calls and emails from friends who had no idea abortions like these even happened. They happen, folks. Do you know there are late-term abortions? If you got enough money, a day before the baby comes in the world, do you know you can have an abortion? And many offered financial help. Many offered to adopt her babies. Thousands of people all over the world were praying that this girl would change her mind. You may have seen her. I found myself repeating over and over again, abortion is legal in America up to the day you give birth. In fact, in our nation's capital, there are two doctors who specialize in abortion this late in pregnancy. And then he goes on to say, and I want you to know something, when I use the word Holocaust, I can relate to that. This one here says, I've been to the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C. They have piles and piles of hair shaved off the Jews in the concentration camps. They have millions of pairs of shoes belonging to children who were killed simply because they were Jews. The picture of thousands of dead bodies piled on top of each other are shocking and appalling. I want you to know, you all have seen them. I've been in Dachau. We've been in places. We've seen it. I've seen that over and over. And I want you to know, I cannot erase them out of my mind. When I saw the Allies coming in and freeing those that were still alive in concentration camps. They had open pits where they piled the bodies, didn't know what to do with them. And they're trying to cover them up with the bulldozers. You just can't erase these images out of your mind. And rightly so, there are memorials erected for that. We need to not ever forget that, regardless of race and nationality and color. It is wrong for anyone, because of those things, to take the life of others, period. The pictures of the thousands of dead bodies piled on top of each other. Others are shocking, appalling. At one point, I decided I couldn't look anymore. I was disgusted that this could happen without a revolution rising to overthrow a government that would accept murder as status quo. Have you ever been by abortion clinics? And have you ever been involved in marches for life? Have you ever been involved in that? Have you ever seen the posters that people who are desirous to save life, have you ever seen the posters that sometimes people use? Have you ever seen them? All you have to do is go online, and nowadays you can just get all of the information. And you see how all of that's going about. And you've seen the dismembered bodies of babies, haven't we? I want to ask you something. What do we do with them? What do you do with 50, 60 million babies? What do you do with them? I know it is controversial to say this, but abortion truly is the Holocaust of our generation. I believe the sin of our nation is this. And then we wonder why the consequences, where we are as a nation. We're talking about $16.5 trillion in debt. We're talking about, we do not call, you see, sin. We just simply call it social issues. We're not addressing, you see, same-sex marriages are wrong. That all of that is filthy in the eyes of God. We wonder why we're in a drought. We wonder why we have, you see, the natural things that are happening to us. I wonder, is God trying to say something to us and to say, wake up and repent? What if we had the bodies of... I don't even want to read it. Of 50 million, 60 million babies piled on top of each other in a museum somewhere. What if we took all of the clothes that were never wear, that were never worn, and toys that will never play, with you all that had to pay to see them, and each one of us had to watch a late-term abortion? Surely there would be a revolution, right? Let me tell you what happened after the Holocaust in Germany. German civilians, and you've seen some of those documentaries, they were taken to Buchenwald concentration camp to see those things that happened there over and over. They heard saying, we didn't know. Now, because of the internet and social media, we have no excuse for ignorance. The hands of America are covered with blood. Perhaps her eyes and her ears are covered as well. And in all of that, I want to say, where is the church? Where is the church? As we gather here to try to cure the amendment to the Constitution, I want you to know there were several pastors and churches that said, why? Because of the very fact that we're going to lose people in our membership. I want you to know we're not ever going to have repentance unless we deal with the truth of sin. I want you to know that. And my heart and my desire is this, is as we realize and recognize that what comes to my mind is that passage that we read. Oh, come now, let us reason together. And I want you to know, when I think about the book of Isaiah and where the Lord calls Isaiah to preach to this nation, and he told them right off the bat, when Isaiah saw the holiness of God, he said, woe is me, I'm amongst the people of unclean lips. And then the Lord says, whom shall I send? And Isaiah said, send me. And then how long am I going to preach? But I want you to know something in the book of Isaiah. What do we see in the book of Isaiah? Do we not see the prophetic word of the Lord Jesus, the Savior who's going to come? And so I want you to know what we need to be doing. We need to be proclaiming it very plainly and clearly. We need to be very honest with. And I think what we have, and I'm almost done, what we have in our nation, where we are in the 40 years, it is a display for how far we have wandered off. And what at one time that we had embraced as a nation, and you cannot get away from the fact, don't let anybody lie to you. And I know that it was not a Christian nation in that sense, as all of the people were Christian. But I want you to know the impact of Christianity. All you have to go is to Washington, D.C., And it was not the God of Muslims. It was not Buddha. You see, it was not Muhammad. It was not the Sikh religion. It was none of these things. It was none other than those things that we see proclaimed in Washington, D.C., that it was God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Secondly, that you cannot think that God will not respond to us in judgment, in particularly, you see, as we are arrogantly flying in his face. Thirdly, don't you see the effects of the lack of truth that is being preached from our pulpits? Who's to blame? I mean, who's to blame? The Lord Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." We have a social responsibility, and that is to preach and proclaim the truths of the Scriptures. The Lord's saying in the Old Testament, "You are perishing for the lack of knowledge. Where there is no vision, people will perish." And we may have printed on our coins and our currency, "In God we trust." But I want you to know that, lastly, I want to say, what is the answer? The answer is repenting. The answer is turning from our wickedness. And the answer is found in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer is that we look to him. Give us a new heart. I want you to know something. I believe that we need a spiritual awakening. We need repentance from, I want to say, Mr. President. I want to say Supreme Court. I want to say legislators, all of you, and every one of us down that we would recognize, search us and try us. Will you bring about a change in repentance? Change our heart. Visit us. Sunday night, that I communicated the book of Jonah. And you remember Jonah's heart for Nineveh? He had no heart for Nineveh. The Lord bid him to go to Nineveh, and by the time it was all said and done, that, you know, he was swallowed up by a great fish. He tried to run. He had 3 days in fish's belly. He spit out, and the Lord came to him the second time. He said, "I want you to go to Nineveh and preach the words that I bid you to preach." And in that case, I have to say, Jonah was faithful. What happened? What happened when Jonah began to preach faithfully the word of God? Let me tell you what came about was repentance. Where did it start? Do you know what I believe? Do you know I believe that Roe versus Wade could be totally, completely thrown out because of biblical convictions if the Lord worked biblical convictions in the heart? Did you know that? And as Nineveh, you see, the 170,000 people, I'm not really sure, 160,000 people that were citizens of that great city, they, you see, from the king on down, he repented. He says, "Oh, peradventure, maybe the Lord will change his mind on coming with justice and judgment." Let me tell you what we need to do. I want you to know, I was telling my Sunday school class this morning, who are we out here, this little country church in Sand Springs? Who am I, this little bitty tiny church? Who are we? But voices for the truth of the Scripture. And that we point people to the fact that we cannot continue as a nation without the consequences of, you see, God is not mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. May the Lord be merciful to us as a nation. And yet, in closing, I want to say to you, flee to the Lord Jesus today. Thank him for his love and his mercy and grace. Let me tell you what he done on Calvary's cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He took upon himself the stroke of justice that was due to you and to me. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray.